you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the promise of your Spirit and pray that we might experience all that you have for us, that he will not be a stranger to us, that he will be a friend, another helper, and we will learn to rely on him even as the disciples relied upon Jesus. I pray for those of us who are very unfamiliar with who the Spirit really is and what he's supposed to be doing within us, we'd become familiar and close. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story in ancient history of a brave soldier who had a sword that was a terror to his enemies. It became so infamous that the king demanded to see the sword. And so he had the sword sent to him and he examined it, sent it back, and he said, "I see nothing terrific about this sword. I don't know why anyone should ever be afraid of it." The soldier sent back a message and said, "The king has only examined my sword, not the arm that wielded it. And if you would have examined that, you would have understood its mystery." A lot of us look at people, ordinary people, who do extraordinary things in the kingdom of God, and we don't understand because we only examine the person, not the Holy Spirit, the arm and power behind that instrument. Which would answer the question why that vessel would be used powerfully by God. Well, the Scripture is filled with people like that. Ordinary people filled with the Spirit doing extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. And yet I am afraid that many of us are ignorant of the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. An American and an English gentleman were in Upper State New York. And the American said to the Britisher, "Come and I will show you the greatest unused power in all of the world." Guess where he took him? Niagara Falls. And as the water was cascading over the waterfalls, he pointed and said, "There is the greatest unused power in the world." And the British person said, "Oh no. The greatest unused power in all of the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God." Well, I pray that that will not become true in our own personal lives. It's sad when we mention to many people the Holy Spirit, people automatically get scared and they clam up. They have seen the abuses, they have seen the loudness, they conjure up images in their minds of weirdness. And they're downright scared of the Holy Spirit. In fact, some people are scared when they see other people raise their hands in a service. They go, "Oh no, it's one of those." They want to hear about the Holy Spirit, but they don't want to experience what God the Holy Spirit would want to do in their lives and opening them up to a further powerful walk with Him. Now, on the other hand, you have the thrill seekers, who if they don't have loudness and chandeliers and all sorts of commotion, they feel like the Holy Spirit isn't here. It's dead. And they need their little spiritual fix to keep going. Both of those, I believe, are extremes, and I believe there is a balance of truth in them. The first group, who's scared of the Holy Spirit, their knowledge outruns their experience. The second group, their experience often outruns their knowledge. I think you need both. I do. I have seen Christians, especially those in the ministry, burn out and never get involved in serving the Lord again because they do it in their own strength and the power of the Holy Spirit isn't working with them. Now, Paul the Apostle said, "Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning things of the Spirit." And I found something interesting that whenever Paul says those words, "I don't want you to be ignorant," you can believe that that is one of the areas where there's the most ignorance. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the things of the Spirit. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. However, the word in Greek is agnosko. It doesn't mean that a person is ignorant because he's unable to know, but unwilling to know. It means he is ignorant because he is unteachable. All of us probably have preconceived notions with which we read the Scripture. Let's call them ruts. We have ruts in our thinking, and every time we read the Bible, it flows into our rut. And oftentimes we're narrow-minded and closed because we have approached the Scripture with our preconceived rut. And we won't open ourselves up to something new that God would show us, if indeed it is the Lord showing us that. Whenever we meet a person for the first time and we want to get to know the person, there are generally two questions we ask. First of all, it's, who are you? And usually you get an answer like, I'm Mr. So-and-so, or I'm, and they give you the first name, where they're from. The second question is, what do you do, usually? We want to find out what the occupation, the activity of that person is. Jesus answers both of those questions for us concerning His Holy Spirit in these chapters, in this discourse. Who is the Holy Spirit? And what can you expect Him to do in your life as a Christian? Now, I got to make a confession to you. As much as I have studied the Scripture and I have studied the Holy Spirit, the more I dig into it, the more I recognize I am ignorant. And I don't have the answers. And I make that confession right off the bat. There's a lot I have to learn, and I want to learn from the Lord. I think it was in one of Shakespeare's plays, one of his characters said, "Man, poor man, so ignorant in that which he knows best." And all of us must plead ignorance when it comes to the things of the Spirit, but we should never plead unwillingness to learn. And so let's ask that question and have it answered for us. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's important that we answer that because Jesus said He's going to be with us forever. Well, if He's going to hang out with us forever, we ought to get to know Him, find out who He is, what we can expect. First of all, I want you to notice, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or a power. That's an important thing to realize. Notice, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him," not it, Him, "or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." You see, Jesus refers to the Spirit with personal pronouns. You don't do that to a force. You don't call your electricity in your house George or Pete or him or her, but it. It's an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is some sort of person. He has personality. The Scripture speaks about the love of the Spirit. The Bible says you can grieve the Spirit. Only a personality can be grieved. You cannot grieve a force. And so the Holy Spirit is, first of all, a person. Why is that important? It's important so that we can have a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit, with which God wants us to. There is an error in many Holy Spirit movements that erupt throughout church history. One of the errors is that people speak about the Holy Spirit as if He is a force. They say things like, "I want more of the Holy Spirit." Ah, that's an incorrect prayer. Your prayer should be, "Holy Spirit, take more of me. I yield more of me to you." He is not an impersonal force that God gives to you in measure as if you would be able to handle it. If that power was left at your disposal, you'd be devastated. You'd be dangerous. The real power comes in yielding to the person, not saying, "I want more of the power," as if He's just a force. So the Holy Spirit is first a person. Then I want you to notice that He is an active helper in the life of a believer. By the very word, Jesus says, He says, "I will send you another helper," in verse 16, "that He may abide with you forever." He's active. He's a helper. Let me read to you the Amplified Bible to bring that clearer. I will send you the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Intercessor, Advocate or Lawyer, Strengthener, Standby. It sounds to me like He's not going to be just kicking back and hanging out, but that He will be very active in the life of the believer, strengthening, being an advocate, being a standby, being an intercessor and a helper. The word helper in Greek is a word parakletos, which literally means one who is called to stand constantly by us and who is ready to take part in everything in which His help is needed. To me, that's wonderful news because I need all the help I can get. I find that living the Christian life is impossible to do it alone. And then I need help because I have a sinful nature that wants to go a whole other direction. And I need someone who is constantly standing by me who will give me help when I need it. Oftentimes we think, wouldn't it be wonderful to have Jesus around us all the time like He was with the disciples? Well, Jesus said, I'll send you the Spirit. He will do for you what I did for the disciples. A lot of times we think, I want to be discipled by an older Christian. And that's a worthy thing to want. I want help in certain crucial times. If we would only realize who the Holy Spirit is, that He's meant to be active in the life of the believer so that we would start turning things over to Him in those crucial time periods, our lives, I believe, would be changed. An active helper in times of trouble. Question, how active will the Holy Spirit be? What does it mean He's going to be active, Skip? Well, the answer is found in this little word, another. Look at it in verse 16. I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper. I want to explain something to you. In Greek, there are two words for another. One is the word heteros. It means another different from this one. The other word is allos. It means another one exactly like the first. Example. Let's say you go to a store and you buy a watch. You look at it in the display case. It looks spiff. You want to own one. So you lay down your money. You take a little box in which a watch is wrapped, you take it home, unwrap it, and you find that this watch is all beat up and scratched, and you put it on, it doesn't even work. You take it back to the store, and you say, listen, I want another watch. The word you'll use is heteros. I want a different watch than the one you gave me. In other words, I don't want one scratched up and broken. I want one that works. You take the new one home, it's sparkling. Indeed, it is spiff. Looks good on you. Someone comes over to your house and they admire your watch. Like, what a spiff watch. What a beautiful watch you have. I really like it. And you take it off and you say, take it, I'm going to give it to you. Oh, no, I don't want to take your watch. No, go ahead, take it. I can always buy another. And so you go to the jewelry store and you say, I would like another watch like the last one I have. The word you use now is allos. I want another watch just like the one I gave away. The word for another comforter is allos, another one just like the first one. The Holy Spirit will become to the Christian exactly as Jesus was to the disciples. As they turn to Him for every need, every strength, for wisdom, the Holy Spirit will be one just like Jesus is to the disciples, to the Christian, another comforter. Now, oftentimes we can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. We feel His comfort. We feel His presence. There have been times where I've been in worship services or other places where it's as if I could touch Him. His power is so strong. And there are other times where I don't feel that presence. I don't quite experience that. But like the wind, although you can't see the Holy Spirit, He's still moving and He's still active, wanting to be a very active, moving helper in your life. Now I want you to look again at verse 16 a little closer. And understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, an active helper, but He is also God. For it says, I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper that He may abide or remain with you forever. An eternal attribute is given to this Spirit. We don't have time to go through all of the scriptures, but there are many times that divine names are given to the Holy Spirit as creator, as sustainer of life. Certain attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and other big words are given to the Holy Spirit. But there is none so plain as a passage in Acts chapter 5, where there are two hypocrites in the church, Ananias and Sapphira. As they get busted by the Apostle Peter, there is a statement of who the Holy Spirit is woven in the fabric of that text. And Peter turns to Ananias and says, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, you have lied to God." The Holy Spirit is a person, He's an active helper in the life of the believer, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now I want you to ponder this thought for just a minute. That the third person of the Godhead, this invisible but all-powerful God, is living within your being. Are there times in life where you think, I can't handle this. I can't stand on my own two feet. I'm going to fall. The temptations are too strong. Hey, you've got God living in your being forever. That's the resource that you have. And all that He has is placed at your disposal. That He shall abide with you forever. Listen, there's a lot of things in life I can't handle. Alone. But with the right power, I can handle anything. You know, I can't fly alone. I'd be a fool to jump off this building and think, I'm going to fly all by myself. But if you give me the right power and the right equipment, you stick me in a 747, I can fly. I can't stand against the temptations alone. I can't live the Christian life alone. But I can with the right power and the right person. God, the Holy Spirit, who's living within me. It's a radically different way to live. We start turning things over to God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. We let the weight rest upon Him in those times of pressure. That's why the Scripture says, be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. The evangelist Dwight L. Moody, at a meeting one time, took a glass, held it up to the audience and said, question, how can I take all the air out of this glass? And he let the audience respond, and one man said, suck it out with a vacuum. Suck the air out. Moody said, couldn't do that. It would create a vacuum so tight that the glass would shatter. So people scratched their heads and came up with other suggestions. Moody simply smiled, took a pitcher of water, poured it in the glass. He said, there, I just took all the air out. He used that as an example of the Christian life. He said, victory in the Christian life does not come by sucking one sin out at a time, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God, the helper, the active Holy Spirit in our lives. We've answered the question basically who He is. Next comes, what does He do, or what can we expect Him to do in our lives? And part of that's an unanswerable question. Because He is God and He's all-powerful, it would take an eternity to answer that question. What does the Holy Spirit do? What doesn't He do? So it's tough to answer the question, but we should probably approach it this way. What does the Holy Spirit do primarily? What's His primary job description? Some might say, the sanctification of the believer. It's a big word that means to make the Christian holy. Others would say, no. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to give gifts and power to the church. Those are good answers, but it's not the best answer. Turn over to chapter 16. Same talk Jesus is giving. Different verse. Chapter 16, verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. Here it is. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine, and He will declare it to you. Yes, gifts are important. Sanctification is important. But the primary job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to understand this. Once we understand this, we will understand everything else He does. That when He gives gifts, when He heals people, it's all to glorify Jesus. That's the primary purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit. Which brings out an important side note. Anytime there is a meeting or a church or a group of Christians or a single Christian that places so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit that it detracts from the person of Christ, that work is not of God. The Holy Spirit Himself doesn't even mention or draw attention to Himself. And when emphasis is placed upon the Holy Spirit, and people start looking to the Holy Spirit rather than Jesus, that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. His person and work is never to preempt the person and work of Jesus. The flip side is also true. Wherever and whenever Jesus is glorified and pointed to and exalted and honored, the Holy Spirit is at work. That's what He came to do. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Glorify Jesus. How does He do that? Four ways that we find today. Back in chapter 14. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, first of all, by telling us about Jesus or instructing us concerning Him. Look at verse 26. Or verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Parakletos, one called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now that answers an important question that some of us have had bouncing around in our brains. The question is, how could these 12 fishermen remember all the things Jesus said? I mean, the human brain at top level remembers 25% of what it hears if it's repeated to him twice. How could these disciples remember all these things? How could these 12 fishermen, unschooled, untrained, unexperienced, record with accuracy these words? The answer is the Holy Spirit of God. He instructs. He illuminates. Remember the passage in 2 Peter that says, prophecy did not come by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That answers that question. The Holy Spirit comes to instruct us. The disciples are a great example. They were ignorant of the Scriptures before the day of Pentecost. They were ignoramuses concerning the Scripture. Even spiritual truth, Jesus tried to explain things to them, even in parables, stories that most people would be able to pick up on. And the disciples came to Him and said, we don't get it. What are you talking about? Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all the rest? After Pentecost, however, the Holy Spirit came upon the church and we see Peter. We almost take a double take. Here's Peter giving a marvelous exposition of Scripture. With such clarity, it amazes probably the disciples are going, that's Peter? Because it was with such power and such clarity the Holy Spirit was teaching. And the Holy Spirit teaches us. He instructs us. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture that you've read many times before? It's familiar to you, but you read it and all of a sudden it's fresh, it's dynamic, as if it's brand new. And God speaks something fresh to your heart in the Scripture. Have you ever had the experience of sharing the gospel with someone? And you're kind of clouded and cluttered, you can't remember things, and all of a sudden Scriptures start flashing into your mind. And afterwards you think, I didn't know I was that good. I didn't even know I knew those Scriptures. That's the Holy Spirit at work. He's instructing you. He's bringing those things to your mind, to your remembrance. He's empowering you. He tells you about Jesus and He brings glory to Him. Look over at chapter 16 one more time, verse 12. Jesus said to them, I have many things to say to you, but you can't handle them. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that I will take of Mine, and I will declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is your teacher, your instructor, your tutor. Not only does He illuminate the Scripture to you, but He gives you insight every time you have a pressure, a trial, or a joy. He takes the circumstances of life and He shows you God's purpose. Even when you're going through times of despair, He speaks comfort to your heart and He instructs you concerning Jesus. Next, the Holy Spirit draws people to Himself. Or excuse me, I said that wrong. The Holy Spirit draws people to Jesus and He glorifies Jesus by it. Look over at chapter 16 again in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict, a word that means to convince, rebuke, or reprove, the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world, or the ruler of this world, is judged. It might shock some of you to know that the Holy Spirit is very involved and busy and active in the unsaved world. We think that the work of the Holy Spirit is all here in the church. A good portion of His work is outside the church. It's the Spirit of God that chases you down before you're a Christian, who convinces you that you're really in need of a Savior, convinces you that you are guilty as a sinner before God. And in that guilt, He points you to Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in drawing people to Jesus. One of the terms for the Holy Spirit, by the way, is advocate. Modern translation, lawyer. He's a good lawyer. He can do a masterful job, an open and shut case of prosecuting and indicting. Having a person realize, I need Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict and to convince. Not mine, not yours. It is not my job, it is not your job to convince a person that he's really bad, really dirty, really awful. I'm hammering away on this to take some of the neurotic pressure that some of you who evangelize have. That person's not saved because I didn't. Hey, wait a minute. Your responsibility is to share, to witness, to tell people that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, that He rose again from the dead for them, that He's coming back for them, that there's a heaven for them, that there's a hell if they reject. Your job isn't to save them. Quit playing Holy Spirit. Let Him do His job. It's His job to convict, to convince, to reprove, and to lead a person to Jesus Christ. Not yours. Yours is to testify merely. A third thing the Holy Spirit does is He reproduces Jesus in our lives. Would you look at verse 14 again in chapter 16? He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Another translation will help you understand. He will draw from what is Mine and He will transmit it to you. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian now is to reproduce who Jesus is in you so that you become Christians, little Christs, miniature Jesus, pictures of Christ. That's His job. There's a fancy word for it, sanctification. There's another term for it, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is simply the character of Jesus Christ produced by the Holy Spirit of Christ in the life of a follower of Christ. And it's the fruit of the Spirit
It's the reproduction of Jesus Christ in the life of the Christian that proves a Christian is a Christian. It's the greatest evidence that that person is filled or controlled by the Spirit. It's not gifts, it's not tongues, it's not healing, it's the fruit of the Spirit. For Paul said, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ, I'm nothing. If I can move mountains by my faith, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. It's the fruit of the Spirit that is the visible manifestation that that person on target. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you love one another. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. We place so much emphasis on some of the things that God does not place the emphasis on. Do they have gifts? Do they fall down in the aisles? Hey, do they love one another? Do they serve one another? Is there the evidence? See, that's what the world is looking for. The world is looking for proof. They want to see a Christian. Tired of hearing about it. Anxious, looking forward to see it lived out in a life. When I was a kid, my dad bought me a neat toy. I've never seen a toy like it. It was a steam engine made out of solid metal. You plug it in, you fill it with water, plug it in. Problem, it only had a 6-foot cord. Fill it with water, plug it in, it gets hot. As the steam creates pressure to move the engine, you see that thing just start going, inching its way across the table. It stops at 6 feet. It will stop sooner if you blow the whistle a lot. You see, the steam inside that engine is for two things. You can let it all go out the whistle, and it sounds neat. It's exciting. Or you can keep it in and you can let it move the train straight ahead. Too much of the experience people call the Holy Spirit, I believe, it's going out the whistle. Rather than moving the train straight across, straight ahead, the character of Jesus Christ reproduced in a believer. And there's one thing that we detect here, another one, that the Holy Spirit does, and that is He directs you and me, believers, into areas of service. Look over at chapter 15 now, would you? We're skipping around, but we're taking all of the text in this section of the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus sent out 70 disciples, two by two, at one portion of His ministry, to testify about Him. The Spirit will testify, you're going to testify, and the Holy Spirit is the one who will direct you. He's the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth, and you have to testify. And even as Jesus sent out 70, the Holy Spirit sends every single one of us this morning who are Christians to some area of service for Him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I'll just listen to some of these texts. Jesus said, you shall receive power, dunamis or dynamic power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Then over in chapter 13 we read, as the disciples and the church waited and prayed and ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for a work that I have called them to do. A couple verses later we read, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they first went to Seleucia. The Holy Spirit called, the Holy Spirit gave them direction, and then He sent them out. And here's one you're all familiar with in 1 Corinthians. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. He will direct you in an area of service. I know that there are believers who look at guidance mystically. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do, but you got to prove it to me. So here's a fleece I lay out, like what Gideon laid out in the Old Testament. Show me some sign. Give me a roadmap. Let me ask you a question. If you went to New York City, now let's say you're not from New York City. You go to New York City, you're a visitor, and somebody gives you a map, says, I want you to meet me at this location on a certain day at a certain time. Once you get into New York, here's a map, rent a car and meet me. Or take a subway. If you're like me, you get intimidated by those kind of cities and those kind of directions. Because if you take the wrong turn, woo, you could be 20 miles away. Would you rather have a map laid out in front of you that says, take this right, take this left, or would you rather have someone who comes along, a native of New York City, saying, hey, Paul, look, you're going over here, don't worry about it, I'm going over there myself, I'll take you over here. Get in the car, I'll show you where to go. Which would you rather have, the map or the person? I'd rather have the person. Well, the Holy Spirit will personally direct you, if you allow Him to, into areas of service. It won't be a road map. He might not always tell you, now we're going to turn left and go down the street for 2 miles and I'm going to take a left at the stoplight. He'll just take you there. He'll guide you personally. You won't know always where you're going, but He will direct you if you yield yourself to Him. How will He do it? Verbally, will He tell you? Through visions? Through the Word of God? Through the counsel of others? Yes. All of the above. I don't know how, in what way He will guide you individually, but I know that He will, and you have to understand something. The Holy Spirit is much more anxious to guide you, probably, than you are to be guided. So many of us tremble as if, am I going to find the will of God? I've been praying, I've been seeking. Hey, relax. Chill out. You've got the Holy Spirit who's committed to leading you where He wants you to go if you are yielded to Him. You know, I think that the key of guidance and finding the will of God isn't a map. The key to guidance is hanging out with a guide. Spend time with him. Get to know him. Know his will. Know what pleases him. It'll be much easier for you to be individually guided. You don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I know that some of you are afraid of the abuses that you've seen. I'm afraid of them too. And I'm afraid of some people who abuse the Holy Spirit and talk strangely about Him. But never be afraid of the Spirit. There's only one thing you ought to fear, and that is not yielding yourself enough to the Holy Spirit. Not, have I yielded myself too much? Don't be afraid of that. Your fear should be, maybe I haven't yielded completely over to His control in my life. You should fear that. John chapter 7, and I close with this quote. Jesus stood in Jerusalem on the last day of a feast. Thousands of people were around Him, and it says Jesus shouted. He didn't speak, He cried out. He said, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And then He said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost beings will gush torrents of living water. And then John gives a little annotation after that by saying, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given. Torrents of living water gushing out. The world we live in is thirsting for a touch of God. It's evident as you look around and you see the way they pursue life. They're actively involved in pursuing life, but they're still thirsty. But you know what? Many Christians are thirsty too. They're thirsty for a fresh touch of God in their lives. They're dry. They're not flowing. Well, there's water there, but it's kind of like a stagnant little pool. They're hoping that it'll continually rain just to keep that pool alive. So after reading that passage, I have two questions for us today. Number one, are we Christians? Do we believe? Number two, are we fountains? Is the Holy Spirit a doctrine that is packaged up in our brain? Oh yeah, Holy Spirit. Or are we gushing forth from our life, giving refreshment to those people who are around us? Is He a fountain flowing out of us? For Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power to represent Me. In Israel today, there are two bodies of water in the land. First one is up north. It's called the Sea of Galilee. And it's gorgeous. Green, verdant, very nice, mild temperatures. And the Sea of Galilee itself is stocked full of life. It has life within it, and it gives life to everything around it. You know why? It's because water flows in from the headwaters by Mount Hermon, dumps in the Sea of Galilee. In other words, it has an inlet. And then at the bottom of it, it has an outlet. And the outlet forms a river called the Jordan River, which gives life to the entire nation. There's another sea at the southern part of Israel. It's called the Dead Sea. You know why? It has an inlet. It has no outlet. When you take in and you never give out, never overflow, you become like a Dead Sea, stagnant. But when you have an inlet where you receive from God the Holy Spirit and you have an outlet by which He empowers you for service, you become like the Sea of Galilee, giving life to those around you. This morning I'm going to do something different. I would like to pray for those who would like to be filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some of you know what it is, some of you really don't. We're going to give you an opportunity to have hands laid on you. And we'll simply pray that God would fill you with His Holy Spirit. If you've never had that experience before, we want to give it to you or allow you to do that today. You say, I don't understand this. Well, Jesus said, if you, parents, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So we're simply going to ask. Now don't be afraid of this. I know some of you think, no, I'm not into this. I've seen the abuses. I have too. But I'm not afraid of Him. Now the safest thing to do is to do nothing. To retreat into a little shell of, well, I don't want to get into this. It's safe and powerless. It's in the Word of God. God promised to you a power to live the Christian life, to flow from your life like you can't experience on your own. He wants to instruct you. He wants to guide you. He wants to place you in areas of service. And the only way you can be effective in those areas is by His filling, His empowering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to ask that Your Holy Spirit would just move like a fresh breeze across this congregation this morning. I pray that we would not be like that steam engine blowing all of the stuff out of the whistle, all of the energy, all of the steam. But I also pray that we wouldn't just say, I have a steam engine, but never plug it in. I pray that we would be filled with Your Spirit to move forward in strength.